And Solomon, one of the wisest, if not the wisest, outside of Jesus Christ, you know, made it clear every man knows he's going to die. And then the Bible says, be ready. Be ready for that day. It's a sure thing. You're going to die. And after death is the judgment. You will face God. And you need to be ready. You need the blood of Jesus applied on your sins to cover them. You need your heart washed or cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You need a believing application of the blood of Jesus on your life. Because, you know, when I stand in judgment, the only thing I can say, the only response I really have is I've trusted in Jesus. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's not one good, no, not one. The Bible says that we're all like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says we're all transgressors. We've all transgressed the law of God. We're all in the same boat, people. We all need to be saved. And so the Bible says, make your calling and your election sure. Make sure that God has chosen you unto eternal life. Make sure that you've been selected. Make sure that you know you've been brought into the family of God. God is the one who brings us into His family. Amen. You need to know that. And here at Victory Church, we preach. We still practice. You know, there's a lot of people that get confused about what the old time way is. That's the old time way. Preaching and teaching that people can know that they're saved. That they have to be washed in the blood of Jesus. That they have to be born again of the Spirit. That doctrine of soteriology, that doctrine of salvation that we have held to, the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of repentance, the doctrine of faith. Listen, if you depart from that, you are not a church of the true living God. I don't care if you still have an outhouse. Amen? And so here at Victory Church, we tell people that you can know. The Greek word used throughout the New Testament for know, the Greek word that Jesus Christ used, the Greek word that the Apostle Paul used, the Greek word that the Apostle Peter used, the Greek word that's constantly used by the Apostle John, that you can know, is the word epignosko. It's experimental knowledge. Something that you experience. You must know Him by experience. Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know, epignosko. Listen, we teach and preach here that you must have an experience with God where you pass from death unto life. Now, we have a lot of visitors here, and my heart aches every time somebody comes through those doors because I want to make sure that they understand the gospel. Isn't that important? I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, from the Jew first and also the Greek. Here at Victory Church, we're not like this the world that says that the gospel is some foolish rhetoric. It's important. You know, most people have put the gospel on the back burner. There's a lot of churches and preachers. They don't preach the gospel. They don't. They counsel people. They coach people. They stimulate them intellectually. They give them all these ideas about how to be richer, how to be more wealthy, or how to carry themselves, or have a good attitude toward themselves. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. We here at Victory Church still believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's such power in it. We're not like those of the world that say it's foolishness. But we believe that it's so powerful that it will transform your life. Change you. And so when somebody comes through those doors, I'm concerned. Aren't you concerned that they hear the gospel? Jesus dying on the cross for your sins has such an impact upon sin that it will lay hold upon the very core of your soul in conviction, bring you down to a place of repentance cause you to cry out to God for mercy? I mean, the cross, the preaching of the cross to those that are foolish of the world, they'll perish because of their foolishness. They don't realize the importance of it because they've not experienced the impact of it. To us that believe, it's the power of God into salvation. That's what the preaching of the cross is. The power of God into salvation. So we preach the cross. We tell people that Jesus Christ was lifted up between the heavens and the earth. We believe that He was lifted up for the sins of the entire human race. We tell them that that Jesus offered a sacrificial atonement for sin. And we believe that He was a substitutionary atonement, and it has become personal, where you see Him hanging there for you. Amen? It has to become personal. Now, I can't bring you to that point, but praise God, the Holy Ghost can. Yeah, we believe in this thing called Holy Ghost conviction. We believe that Jesus Christ, after He died on the cross, He resurrected on the third day, and He's alive. He spent about 40 days with His church. He ascended to glory. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and He told the church, "I will send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost." And He said, "When I send the Comforter, it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come." And the Holy Ghost is here still reproving people of sin. Amen. Amen. I've experienced it. Haven't you? Yeah. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," in the third chapter of John, He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." We believe in the drawing of the Holy Ghost. Being drawn to the cross. I mean, to the cross. Oh man. "When I looked on Him whom I'd pierced, and I put my faith and my confidence and my trust in Him, when I believed in Him, I experienced something." Didn't you? I experienced a change in my heart and my life. You know, people today want to experience salvation. They want to be safe. They want to have their ticket punched, so to speak. They want to, you know, be ready for death without an experience with God. It doesn't happen. Everybody who is ready for death has experienced the power of God in salvation. Everyone. It's the same for everyone. The new birth. Surely you've heard of it. Being born again. Jesus talked about that in the third chapter of John. Get your Bible down. Read it. It's real clear. A man must be born again. He must be born again to go to heaven. Jesus said, "You got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again before you can experience the great things of Christ's kingdom. You can't be a member of the church till you're born again. You have to be a child of God." We want to make sure that everybody gets born again, right? Yeah. Jesus said everybody experiences the same thing. I quoted this verse when I first came here. Most of you probably can quote it back at me. But we're going to quote it again together in John chapter 3 and verse 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeneth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth." So is everyone. Everyone. Everyone must have an experience with God. Amen? Yeah. Do you remember when that spirit represented there as the wind blew across a part of your soul that only God can touch? That's how you knew that you were saved. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. You're not saved today until that happens to you. Oh, you can think you're saved all you want to. You can try to convince yourself that the Bible tells you that you're saved. But the Holy Ghost is the one that lets you know you're saved. Yeah. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost, Jesus said the Holy Ghost would bear witness that we have believed to the saving of our soul. The Holy Ghost would bear witness that we repented to the saving of our soul. Praise God for the Holy Spirit of God. I'm glad I've experienced what Jesus said everyone must experience for them to go to heaven. Yeah. Yeah. And so we preach and teach that here. We believe that people must be saved. They must be born again. This is a true and faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Now here at Victory, we believe in sin. We know it's sin is real. We understand sin. We deal with sin in our lives, don't we? Yeah, praise God for the blood of Jesus. John said how that we have a propitiation for our sins, don't we? Yeah, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the propitiation, for the advocate that we have, for Jesus being our mediator, for Jesus interceding for us, Him covering our iniquity and covering our sins. We are the children of God. What a blessing it is to be a child of God today. And the family of God invites you. We go out and tell the world that they too can be adopted. There's what we call the spirit of adoption. This is a biblical principle taught by the Apostle Paul in several of his letters to the churches. The spirit of adoption. I'm talking about where you know that you're part of the family of God by the spirit of adoption, where you cry out, Abba, Father. Y'all know about that? Yeah. It's real. Listen to me. Salvation is real. If you don't believe me, you put it to a test. If you think you're so smart, you think you're smarter than God and these people, and you're smarter than the Bible, if you think you're so smart, why don't you put it to a test? I challenge you to try what the Bible is teaching. Try what I'm preaching today. Submit yourself to it and see if it don't rearrange your life. I'll tell you what, it will transform you. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And when you experience that in your heart and life, you'll realize what kind of fool you've been. Amen? Yeah, why don't you put it to a test? I challenge you. You seek the Lord while He may be found. You call upon Him while He's near. You forsake your unrighteous ways. The Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the unrighteous man forsake his unrighteous ways and turn to the Lord. And the Bible says, if you will turn to the Lord, if you'll pray, if you'll repent, if you'll seek Him out, He will pardon you. Praise God. He'll pardon you. You might say, well, preacher, I've committed a lot of transgressions. I have a lot of sins. I mean, I'm stained with iniquity. Listen, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they can be white as wool. Listen, He will restore you. He'll regenerate you. There's a power of God associated with the gospel that you must experience in order to go to heaven. There's the power of the gospel that you must experience in order to go to heaven. See, we believe that when you get saved, it will change the way you live. Amen? We believe in a transformed Christianity, transformed life. We believe there's power in the cross. We believe there's power in the cross. We believe there's power in the cross to bring you out of darkness into His marvelous light, to bring you out of mire, to put you on a solid put you on a solid rock. I'm talking about the rock of ages. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about the foundation greater than any other foundation. No greater foundation can a man lay than what has been laid by Christ Jesus. He'll take you out of the miry clay of sin. He will set you on a solid rock, and He will establish your goings. And from that point on, the steps of a righteous man, they're ordered to the Lord. Don't you believe the Bible? I mean, they're ordered to the Lord. He will guide your steps. He will transform your life. He will change you. You'll be one of His. You'll have His name in your forehead. You'll have the robe of righteousness that's given to every saved person who's willing to surrender their lives unto the Lord. And you'll go to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Listen, there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. John was on the island of Patmos. He was there and it was the Lord's day. And he was in the Spirit of the he was in the Spirit of the Lord's day. And he was writing to the churches. Listen, the Lord left His church in the world. What a blessing to be part of the ecclesia. What a blessing to be part of the church of the true and living God. I'm of the opinion that people today don't appreciate their church membership like they should. They don't. It's a blessing to be part of the church. The church is the greatest institution on the face of the earth. It has divine origin. It has divine attributes. I'm telling you, things we do at church, they're eternal. Yeah. And so the last book of the Bible is written to the seven churches of Asia. I believe in local bodies, just as we read in these passages. Local, independent bodies, each of them responsible for how they please the Lord, how they obey God's holy word, how they remain in unity, how they preach the gospel, how they maintain the doctrines, how they follow the Spirit. We are accountable and responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ here at Victory Church. He began this doxology and he said, unto Jesus. Look at verse 5. He says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the king of the earth, unto him. Don't you love praising the Lord? I thought of the doxology that we read of in the book of Romans. I believe it's the 11th chapter. Yeah, after he concluded that great doctrinal thesis concerning spiritual Israel, he says in verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be glory forever. Amen. Listen, it's to him. Our praise is unto him. It's for him. Listen, when we lose sight of this, like I preached last Sunday night, if we're not doing it for the glory of him, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. He's be done for the glory of God. Unto him that what? I love this. I thought of this doxology. Oh, you talk about profound. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the hinges of human history have turned upon the insignificant man linking his life with the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you'll just touch Jesus, if you'll lean upon Jesus, if you'll trust in Jesus, if you'll submit to Jesus, you can have your life transformed. I believe America was built upon people whose lives were transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Unto him that loved us. Aren't you thankful he loved us? The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us. But Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the book of John, no greater love hath a man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Aren't you thankful for the love of God? Amen. Yeah, he loved us. He loved us so much that he took those crown of thorns. He loved us so much that he took that beating and that whipping. He loved us so much that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane with sweat of great drops of blood. Not my will, but thine be done. He loved us so much that John said, behold, he cometh bearing his cross. He loved us so much, he went to Golgotha's hill. And he loved us so much, he stretched out his arms. He loved us so much that he took the thorn, not only the thorns, but he also took the nails in his hands and his feet. He loved us so much that he was lifted up between the heavens and the earth. Listen to me. The Bible says that he could have called on 12 legions of angels to come and rescue him at any moment. He stayed on that cross, and he became a sacrifice for your sins. He was taking your place for the sins that you committed. He went through that agony, that pain, that suffering, and that anguish. He died on that cross for you. For you. No wonder Paul would say, not that we first loved him, but he first loved us. He loved us first, didn't he? Oh. John wrote in 3rd chapter of John, behold, what manner of love. What manner of love. What manner of love. the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He loved us unto him that loved us. He loved you. He loves the sinner. Amen. He doesn't love their sins, but he loves the sinner. I thought of some of the other passages I found, like in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, where it was talking about in that particular verse there, how that he said in verse 1, he said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, where in times past you walked, you lived any way you wanted to live, according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that worketh now, the spirit of disobedience. It was all over you. You lived your life any way you wanted to live it. You lived in sin. And he said, these church members, they used to live that way, but now they've been made alive, been quickened. Yeah. See, when you get saved, you'll have a different attitude towards sin. He said, among whom also we had our... He said, I too had my conversation, my way of life in times past according to the lust of the flesh. I'm in verse 3. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were all by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were all messed up. We've all lived lives of sin. We've all transgressed the law of God. We're all lost and undone. But in verse 4 he says, but God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Praise God, he loved us. Listen, we ought to praise him because he loved us. He loves you. No one loves you any more than God does. He sent his only begotten son to die on a cross to save you. God so loved the world, and that world includes you. God loves us. Christ loves us. He loved me. Unto him who loved me. We ought to praise him. There's nothing any greater than praising he who loved us. What a special thing it is to praise him who loved us. What else does it say in this verse? He loved us. Notice what else it says here. He loved us. And what's the next thing he did? We've been studying this on Wednesday nights. Verse 5, he loved us and he washed us. You see that in verse 5? He washed us. Remember what Titus said? I've already quoted this in Titus 3, verse 5. You know, we're not saved by any works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. He washed us. How did he wash us? You might hear some of these people and they'll testify to you. They'll tell you about a time in their life where they came beneath the sound of the gospel. They called upon the Lord. They cried out, unclean, unclean. Their soul was so dungy and dingy and black as night. And yet they called on the Lord and the light came on inside of their soul. The light of the glorious gospel shined inside of them and they were washed and made clean. You remember when you were made clean from sin? Before the Holy Ghost can come in and take up its residence inside of you, there has to be a cleaning. Sin has to be dealt with. I'm telling you, this thing's real. It'll make a drunkard sober. It'll make a dope addict clean. It'll make a harlot righteous in the sight of God. Amen? I mean, those are the people Jesus came and saved. Yeah. Some of the most ruthless and wicked people. He would pass by them. They'd be up in a sycamore tree just wanting to get a sight of him. He'd say, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a short man, but he was deviant. He was devious in all of his actions and his ways. He had ripped people off. He had stolen money. He was doing it to his own people. Treachery of the worst kind. He was a deserter. Now, you military men know what that means. A deserter of his own people. And Jesus was on the road to Jericho and he said, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house today. You know what? That man looked down upon his Savior. I believe he got saved in that tree.
I do.
I believe when Jesus paid attention to him on that day, he surrendered himself to the Lord. By the time he got to his house, by the time he got home and he had a nice place, by the time he got home, he was standing and saying, I'll give it all back. All the people that I've stolen from, actually, I'll not just give you the $100 I stole from you, I'll restore it four times. I'll give you $400. I tell you, the man got saved. When people start giving money away like that, there's something happened to him. Huh? He was changed. His life was rearranged. He was different. He was washed. See, what happens is when you experience the cleansing of sin, you don't want to go back to it. You like that clean feeling. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says, such were some of you. You were like that. You were messed up. But now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. You're washed. You're set apart. You're a child of God now. I'm not you. I don't deserve to be in this position. I feel like I belong here, but I don't deserve to be here. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, he cometh. He cometh with what? Clouds. Remember when he ascended? You know, he went out there in that little town of Bethany and he ascended and the clouds took him to heaven. I'm telling you, he's coming back the same way he left. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, and every eye shall see him. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming with power and great glory. I believe in an imminent return of Christ. I believe the Lord could come any moment. I believe he's coming the same way he left. He's coming with power and great glory. He's going to send his angels to the four corners of the earth. He's going to collect the redeemed or the saved. And he's going to destroy this world with fire and brimstone. He's coming back in power and great glory, and every eye shall see him. I believe those passages where it talks about the sky rolling back as a scroll. I believe that the stars are going to fall from heaven. I believe the sun's going to refuse to shine. I believe that the moon's going to turn to blood, and you're going to see Jesus, every eye, that includes your eyes. You're going to see him in power and great glory. My friend, you better be ready for the coming of the Lord. He's coming, and you need to get ready. I'm telling you, the King of Kings is coming. Yeah, yeah, he's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's the governor of governors. He's the Prince of Peace. He's Shiloh. I tell you, Shiloh is coming. He's the everlasting Father. He's wonderful and counselor. He's the mighty God, and he's coming. My friend, you better be ready. Your creator. The Bible says nothing was made without him. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Your creator is coming. The master of the universe, he's coming. The Prince of Peace is coming. The Savior of the world is coming. I'm telling you, Jehovah is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. And he's coming on that white stallion, as the Bible depicts him in that allegorical form. He's coming in that white stallion with his mighty army, with eyes as his fire, and on his vesture and on his side is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to take vengeance on everybody that has never believed in him. All people that know not God, those that have not obeyed the gospel, they're going to be pulled all together. The Bible says they're going to stand before him, and the books are open, and the book of life will be open. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. It burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Yeah. You better be ready. Amen? You need to be saved. Now, some of you, I mean, you're not fooling anybody. Come on. You never had anybody get this personal with you preaching. I know.
But you're not fooling anybody. You know that if you ever get changed, it's going to take God. Oh, come on. I mean, let's just get real. Really, the stuff you like to do, come on now. You know that if you ever get saved, God's going to have to do it. You sure enough can't change yourself. You're in too deep. But there's this thing called grace. I tell you, it's amazing. Isn't it? It's amazing what grace can do. Those virtues that the Bible talks about, the fruits of the Spirit, when it comes into your life, I mean, it just you just got to experience it to know about it. Right? But let's just be honest. I mean, you could go down the aisle 100 times. You could sit under the counsel of 50 preachers. You could read 50 tracts. Sign 50 acceptance forms. You could have 15 pencil card salvations, but you know it's going to take the power of God to make you a new creation. And that's the kind of salvation I preach. The kind that when it comes into your heart and life, you'll know it. Nobody have to tell you. You'll know it. Amen? You'll know it. We're going to sing. I guess we need to pray, but we're going to sing a song. I'm going to give an invitation. Oh, listen to me. We've got a lot of visitors here. You may have stumbled in this place like Zacchaeus just happened to jump up in that tree as he thought Jesus was coming by, and Jesus is passing by today, and you need to be saved by the grace of God. I want to pray with you. Come and seek the Lord. Pray. I mean, really surrender your heart and life to Him. I challenge you. I challenge you to do it. I dare you. I double dare you. If you invest in the truth of God's holy word, if you turn toward God Almighty and His Spirit, it will change your life. One of the greatest men that I've ever read after is Dr. B.H. Carroll. He was the founder of the Southwestern Theological Seminary. He was an atheist, was in a Methodist revival meeting, and he was there to just, he was an intellectual guy, I mean, just super smart. And he was there to pick this guy's message apart. And he said the guy came down the aisle and put him to the test and challenged him. He said he started investigating and surrendering and praying and doing all these things that the Bible requires. And he said he's never been the same. When he got saved, you just have to read his own salvation. I can't tell it for him. It's on the internet. It changed his life. He went from being an atheist to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to a preacher of the gospel, to a president of a seminary. I'm talking about the power of God stuff. It's still available today. Let's stand and sing. Is there anybody here who would like to pray? You've never been saved by the grace of God. You've never been born again of the Spirit of God. Come, be washed. Be made whiter than snow. Listen, if you'll get your life and your spirit under the blood of Jesus, tell you what, it'll change you. Listen, wise up, my friend. When God's dealing with you, you need to respond to that. I don't care who you are, what you've done in the past. I don't care what you've said in the past, or you may be even a member of a church somewhere. When God in His Spirit begins to draw you and deal with you, you need to respond to that. Find you an altar somewhere and pray. I mean, call on the Lord. Listen, you can fool us. We can't tell, your countenance. You've spent years perfecting that deceptive countenance appearance to others. You're good at it. Everybody knows you're good at it. You know you're good at it. But God deals with the heart. He'll touch you inside in a place where only He can touch. He'll start stirring in an area of your soul where you say, wow, what is this? Huh? And you'll know, because you come into the sound of the gospel, this is God. God is dealing with me in my soul. Please, please, if you hear His voice, harden not
your heart.